a number of expository sermons on Ephesians 4. So I'm not going to do that this afternoon, but we are going to deal with this subject a little more topically and basically using Matthew as an outline where you see that Christ builds his church, Christ really defines his church, and Christ preserves his church. Christ builds his church. Again, we read that. In John 10:11, we read that he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Acts 20:28 tells us that the church has been bought with Christ's blood. The church, again, the new society, the new humanity, called together by Christ, belongs to him because he purchased her by his blood. These members purchased by Christ are united in his spirit, whom he poured out on the church, and by his word as one body. And that is a work of the sovereign God. It's a work of recreation. It's a work only God could do. No man could have accomplished it apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. And we as believers can testify to that. If he had not worked in us faith, we wouldn't be here as members of his church. We are joined to the church because of Christ's word by his Spirit. And now, of course, as a church, we are sent out as ambassadors. We're calling sinners to be reconciled to God, to flee from the wrath to come. And yet, as we send out that call, we know we cannot change hearts. It is Christ who builds his church through the preaching of the gospel. We leave the growth and the increase to him. We are simply to be faithful servants. Point is that it is Christ who builds his church, Christ who gathers his church out of the nations. Colossians 1 also calls him the head of the church. 1 Corinthians 3, the foundation of the church. Ephesians 2 calls him the cornerstone of the church. In other words, he is our all in all. He is everything to us. And we are the church only if we are in a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Christ so identifies with those who are united to him by faith that he calls us his body. So it is vital that we stay in unity with Jesus and those who are members of his body. So Christ builds his church through the proclamation of the gospel, by calling people through the word and spirit. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And he brings us into his church, and he says we are to maintain the unity of the spirit through the bond of peace. Ephesians 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And of course, you have noted the Trinitarian framework there. One Spirit, one Christ, one God and Father. Christ's church is one because God is one. The Trinity is one. And believers in Christ are thus one church. Believers in Christ are called to exhibit this unity, as we've been talking about in Ephesians. In our lives, we must worship in unity. We must fellowship, showing our unity in Christ. And failure to do so simply means we're either disobedient or simply don't believe and follow Christ. Our Lord prays for the unity of the church, John 17. And that's something that we've been talking about, how we have to strive for that and how we have to put off the old nature and take on the new nature in order that we might be one body united in faith and in purity. But we do realize that, of course, we are not just to be united here, but we are to be united with brothers and sisters around the world. And it is for that reason, of course, that we are part. We're not just an individual congregation, but we have united ourselves in the United Reformed Churches in North America. We have that term United Reformed, not because we're so perfectly united, but because that's our goal. We are want to be united in Christ. But even as United Reformed Churches, we realize that that can't be simply by ourselves. At the time of the formation of the United Reformed Churches, we had a conversation. And that conversation, our goal was that we would bring people from many denominations in the hope that we would unite together. And which is why at Synod in St. Catharines, we immediately chose 10 or 12 denominations with which to begin the process of seeking unity. That's why we're part of NAPARC, whose whole goal is to come together in a very concrete expression of unity. That's why we're part of the International Conference of Reformed Churches, all in order to express that we are part of a universal body, but we are one body on the face of the earth. Now, I understand, organizational unity does not mean that we automatically have spiritual unity. It can happen that an individual congregation, not just denomination, but an individual congregation can be torn apart by all kinds of dissension. And that's simply because we don't always live in submission to Christ as we ought. We're not always living in step with the Spirit. We all sin in many ways and don't always live by faith as we ought. So we may be members of a church, we may live in the church. That could be because of historical reasons. That's simply where our family has always gone. Could be for social reasons. We know certain people there, and so we want to go to that church. Or if you're a young man, you may see a young lady and say, I want to go to that church, or young lady, a man. But that's something, that's why some people go to church. So it just because you're in one church doesn't mean there's automatic spiritual unity. In fact, we've experienced this where it's possible to have spiritual unity with Christians and churches with whom we have no organizational unity at all, and not have spiritual unity with people with whom we do have organizational unity. It's a possibility. But if we are in Christ, who is one, if we are worshiping a triune God, who is one, if we are united in the Spirit, who is one, then we strive to be one, congregationally, but even worldwide. If we are organized as a church, we must make sure that the organization is not our basis for unity, but it's our relationship with Jesus Christ. When Peter confessed who Jesus was, he said, on this rock, on this confession, I build my church. That relationship is foundational. And we must express that unity in a loving submission to Christ and to each other. Again, as I've said often, we may not remain by ourselves if we are in Christ. We must unite with the church as organized for action. That is, we join a local congregation as an expression of our unity in Christ. He unites us in worship in the sacraments. He unites us in fellowship and service. And to live separate from other faithful believers, other children of God, in disobedience to Christ, is disobedience to Christ's call for unity. Keep in mind, his whole purpose is to create a new humanity on earth destined for the new heavens and the new earth. And we must strive to be part, a faithful part of that new humanity. In Christ, the church is not only one, but the church is also made holy by him. And we've been seeing that in Ephesians 4, the latter part of the chapter. But in Ephesians 5, 25, we read, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. Christ has set apart his people for service to God. He who justifies them by his blood calls them to come out and to be separate from the sinful world. In other words, the holiness of the church, her set apartness, her distinctness, is intended to result in holiness in the sense of purity. Purity of doctrine, purity of life, purity of speech, purity of fellowship, purity of witness, and so on. So along with unity with Christ must be faithfulness to Christ and the Holy Scriptures. Faithful, holy service. And the point of all this, of course, is that Christ builds his church by his Spirit through the Word. He calls them out and he calls them into fellowship and unity with the triune God as well as with one another. His sheep hear his voice. They come to him by faith and join his flock. There's another thing we add. We also use the Nicene Creed from time to time. And we confess not only one holy Catholic, one holy church, but one holy Catholic and apostolic church. The word Catholic there is with a small c, not a capital C, and it means, of course, universal. Jesus, out of the whole human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers his church. Although most of us here, if not all of us, are Caucasian, it's not race that unites us. We must be careful with unity based on ethnic origin or history. Our unity must be in faith in Christ. Despite any outward diversity, in fact, outward diversity with unity of faith is something that's desirable. And the apostle talks about that in Ephesians 4, as we have seen. The church is made of people from all ages. That's something that's important for us to see. There's a lot of times the church today is, it's almost ahistorical, where it seems like we just forget that the church has been growing throughout the centuries. We're part of a larger body, not just in this world now, but throughout the ages. We believe and we confess the same Christ as did Augustine, as did the Reformers, as did the Puritans, as do Christians of all ages. One church from all ages. And places. It's a universal church. Although many are in glory, we are one with them because we are in Christ. We are united by faith with people from all nations. We have brothers and sisters in Karamoja. We have, that's Uganda. We have brothers and sisters in Mexico, in Honduras, Nicaragua, Korea, Syria, New Zealand. Have to mention that one. From Canada, even. And from all nations. We consider mission work so crucial, so that those not yet gathered may be united in from around the world. That's why we have sent missionaries as a federation, and I'll just speak about our federation, to many countries around the world: Uganda, Mexico, Honduras, India. Well, you all have the mission map, and you can look at it in your homes. And we also put out our effort to plant churches throughout North America. It's because we understand something. The church is to be one from all people around the world. At this point, we should understand that it's very important to be confessional or creedal. And to be creedal, by the way, simply means the word creed comes from the word I believe, and we must be united on a faith, a common faith. As, again, Jesus said to Peter, on this rock, on this confession, I will build my church. And so, we confess our faith in a document that is quite old, the Apostles' Creed, written by the early Christians. But we also have added to that statements that clarify certain points of the gospel, or that summarize the gospel, so that we know precisely where we are standing together. And so we can say to the world, this is where we stand. This is what we believe. This is what the Bible teaches, and we believe everything contained in the Word of God. Now, it's a tool. It's subject to the Word. But you see, we believe, and we state clearly what we believe. We could say, just give them the Bible. That's not always helpful to people who don't know the Bible. You give them guidelines. By our confessions, we express our unity of faith with each other, and of course, even with other churches. For example, synod this year, we're going to be meeting with the OPC. Now, they don't hold to the three forms of unity. They don't disagree with them, for the most part. But they hold to the Westminster standards. And they are pretty well identical. And so we can have unity of faith, but we know precisely where we stand. And where we have differences, we can talk. And otherwise, we can work together as we've done. We're working together on the mission field. We're working together with the Psalter Hymnal, Trinity Psalter Hymnal. And that's all a part of this great work of Jesus Christ, but it's done around the fact that we confess our faith together. What we believe is what Christ said. We believe is what the Word says. We believe in Jesus Christ and his atoning work. It's the same gospel as when it was originally proclaimed. The great work of Jesus Christ is historical in nature, and therefore it is also immune to the least alteration. It is as it happened. And it is spiritually beneficial for us to read the writings of early Christians, to see the faithfulness of God throughout history, to see that out of the whole human race, from the beginning of the world to the end of the world, Christ gathers, defends, and preserves for himself a church. And that becomes a useless thing a useless phrase if we don't immerse ourselves and understand what our brothers and sisters have gone through, what they believed throughout the ages. So it's a beneficial thing for us to learn these kind of things. And we have to learn to give expression to this unity in the same faith by uniting with other believers of the same truth, separating from those who do not hold to the truth. When speaking of the church, who are we speaking about, or whom are we speaking about? Not all who call themselves church really are. Christ defines the boundaries of the church, and we accept. It's on the confession of Christ, of course, but it goes beyond that. The church, we say, is a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. The church is a society of believers, but called by God to separate themselves from sin, to participate in the blessings of the covenant of grace, which stands fast in Christ. Ephesians 1 is very clear about that calling in eternity and uniting together in Christ. The church thus is defined as the body of elect. Isaiah 43 says of the covenant community, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." Jesus says that the Father has given to him those chosen in eternity, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. You see, only those who are in Jesus Christ from eternity, given to him by the Father, are members of the church, true members of the church. Christ, God chooses them. Christ redeems them. The Spirit sanctifies them. Those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. We shall be so conformed to him someday that we will radiate his glory as fully as we can. We are also told that all things work together for the good of those who love him. God gives his chosen people in time faith. And as the apostle says, they share in Christ and all his blessings. These are the members of the church of Jesus Christ. Assembled with the elect in the church, we understand there may be some who don't embrace Jesus Christ in truth. There are those who may be in the church organized for family, traditional, or emotional reasons. And yet we define the church as the body of those chosen for eternal life because Christ defines the church that way. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. On this confession, I build my church. Faith is a gift of God. We have no grounds for boasting. The church is united in true faith. And Acts 2, 42 through 47 is a vivid description of a church united in true faith. There you see them. They're devoted to the word of God, to the teaching of the apostles and prophets. There you see them involved in the fellowship. There you see them involved in the sacraments. There you see them involved in prayer. There you see them using all their resources together for the benefit of one another. They were awestruck by the marvelous truth in Jesus Christ that God had saved them out of all humanity to live with him in eternity. And they continually came together to be encouraged by that good gospel message. They continued to meet in worship, and the Lord daily was adding to their number those being saved. God takes dirty, crude stones like us, and by uniting us with Christ, the living stone, he makes us living stones. And he unites us together in his church. He washes away our sins. He grants his Spirit. He equips us for service. Another passage that emphasizes this, that what we believe is one truth, is Jude 3, which says, "I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints." Brothers and sisters, our experiences of faith may not be identical. But what unites us is the same faith. The faith once given. The faith delivered. In Christ, in the Word, the living Word, we are one. One holy Catholic Church, made pure in the blood of Christ. United in the blood of Christ. We believe this and we rejoice in it. Although we recognize that we still have a long ways to go on the road of sanctification. Christ builds his church by his word and spirit. He defines his church as those gathered out of all mankind. They were chosen from eternity, and he calls them by his word to a living faith. But he also preserves the church. He says, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against her. I think if it was left to us, we could do a very quick work of destroying the unity of the body of Christ. But God, through his word and spirit, preserves us in the faith. That's why a little while ago you could confess together that of this community I am and always will be a living member. We confess this not because we have any confidence in ourselves, not because we're so righteous and so holy, but because of our confidence in Jesus Christ, who says, I will lose none of those whom the Father has given to me. Christ gathers and defends, preserves his church. It doesn't mean it's always going to be a peaceful existence. He sends us out as sheep among wolves, Matthew 10. We face the attack of the evil one and all of his hosts. We are called to struggle. We are called to bear our cross as we follow him. And he has told us that as they hated him, they will hate us. He warned us of persecutions. And yet Christ will keep us, always providing everything necessary to carry on in the faith. He will safely bring his own to himself in the new heavens and the new earth. John 10, 28, 30. Just to quote a few passages here to demonstrate what I'm saying. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 9. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus, for he will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. And 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Christ preserves his church. He will keep us. Nothing can separate us from his love. We praise God for his grace, where he has chosen us in eternity, but he has, by faith, called us together to be members of his church. We thank him because we can enjoy covenant fellowship with him through faith. We are living members, are we not? Active, wholehearted members of his church. We are members, right? By faith. We're not just here on another basis, but we are members by faith. If we sincerely believe in Jesus Christ and obey him as Lord, then that which was true of Peter will be true of us. It's not flesh and blood that brings us to this confession. It's not flesh and blood that makes our church strong. It is the power and the grace of the Heavenly Father, who through the Word and the Spirit has chosen us and united us in true faith. So we, on a regular basis, confess one holy Catholic and at times apostolic church. Do we believe what we confess? And does it shape us and shape our behavior? Are we striving to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? Are we working for the day, even hastening the day, when the entire church will be unified and purified? Revelation 7, verse 9 speaks, in case we ever get discouraged, of a multitude that no one could count from every tribe, nation, people, and language standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they are saying, salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. And together with the angels, the church of all ages says, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Of this church, all believers are and forever will remain living members. May God give each one of us faith in Jesus Christ, make us faithful, active members of his church. And if any of you lacks that faith, that conviction, then Christ calls you to come to him with the promise that anyone who comes to him will be saved. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Brothers and sisters, united in Christ, let's maintain the unity we have, and let's seek the holiness of the church. Let's seek the Catholic nature of the church, the universal nature of the church, knowing that it is Christ who builds, governs, and preserves his church for all eternity. Amen.